All right, why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles together. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, because you love us, because you give us these moments that we could come together and read your word together and remember Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you for your love for us. I pray that as we read that you would draw us to you, help us to know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, as we go through some of the stories from the Old Testament, today we get one of the famous ones, one of maybe the top three. I know when I was growing up in Sunday school, I didn't draw a lot of pictures of Enoch. I didn't color Enoch, I don't think, ever. But that was last week. I'm getting blank looks. Enoch was last Sunday. But Noah, I think it was every other Sunday, we colored in Noah and the ark and the floating and the smiling animal. How do animals smile? But they were. When I was a kid, so I remember this. I have a horrible, horrible memory, but I remember this clearly. I remember where we bought the fabric. It was at the fabric place by a Chuck E. Cheese, wherever that. Okay, so that's where it wasn't at a Christian fabric store even. We bought fabric that had Noah and the ark and the animals. They were all different, like there were giraffes that were sideways because it was, you know, curtain material. So, but animals and the ark and it was bright colors and it was happy. That became the curtains in our room. I remember that. Noah was a big, if you had to pick like the top two or three stories in the Old Testament, Noah would probably be at the top of the stack. So today we get Noah. It's Genesis 6 through Genesis 9. So obviously I'll be telling the story, not reading the story, but you're welcome to read it as we go along or this afternoon. So the story starts in a bad place. Everything kind of had gone downhill. From the time Adam and Eve rebelled against God, there was a pattern, and that was that sin, rebellion against God, got worse. It didn't get better. Enoch last week was kind of a bright spot in the story, but the pattern, it was a downward pattern from Adam and Eve rebelling against God, getting kicked out of the garden to Cain and Abel and their little squabble, and then a brother killing a brother isn't a little squabble, right? That little thing that happened, and then went downhill to the point where when Noah comes on the scene, God is fed up. He's fed up with people, with everybody. Everybody that he created is so wicked and is rebelling against him constantly to the point where he says, I want to destroy everybody. And it's not one of those moments like, you know, where you're a parent and you're like, I just want to, you know. No, it was God in his righteous justice saying, there's no hope. Everyone needs to die. I need to wipe it of the slate clean and start this whole thing over again. But Noah found favor in God's eyes. Those are beautiful words, right? Noah found favor in God's eyes. And then the next verse says, Noah walked with God. And the order of that, we could do the whole week on them. That would be an awesome, awesome thing to talk about because isn't that always the order? You find favor, God reaches out, he extends grace, and then those who respond walk with God. God gave grace to Noah, and Noah walked with God. And so God comes to Noah and tells him his plan. I'm going to destroy everything. Probably a moment of, you know, heart stopping for Noah, but not you and not your family. You guys will be saved. You will be my vehicle of salvation. I'm going to save the world through you. And so then he gives him a job to do. He says, build this boat. It's an ark, a big boat, a three-story roofed boat, a luxury yacht, if you will, in a time when luxury yachts didn't exist. He said, you need to build that. So spend some of your life, years of your life, building this huge boat with three floors and a roof, and then gather food, not just for you and your family, but for all the animals you're going to be taking with you. And this thing is going to be full of you. And then God said, then God made them get on the boat, and there was no water around. There was no water coming down when they got on the boat. So they get on the boat, and then God makes animals come, seven pairs of clean animals and one pair of unclean animals and seven pairs of I think it was seven of the birds, right? It's a famous enough story. That should be either seven or two pairs of the birds. That will be a homework question for everyone. God closes the door. Pretty neat thing. They're all inside. God closes the door. I could still hear Burl Ives in my head. We had a tape and Burl Ives, and then the Lord closed the door. Horrible Burl Ives impersonation, but the best one you get today. God closes the door, rain starts coming down, and God sends a flood for 40 days and 40 nights. I can't tell this, now that I went there with Burl Ives, I'm hearing the poetic sing-songy of Burl Ives. The rains continued to pour. The waters came up. It covered everything, covered the highest mountains, covered the whole earth for 150 days. Everything died. This is the part that it didn't make it on the curtains. This was never on the thing that the pictures I would draw in Sunday school. We saw the smiling animals, and even when Noah was about to sacrifice them afterwards, the happy animals and Noah and his family, never saw the masses of floating, bloated bodies of people and animals that were dead from drowning in the flood. It was a horrific thing. It was a horrific moment. I don't know if they looked out the window of the ark or if they opened it at the end and let the bird out, but if they could see that as they were floating through it, that's the kind of thing that would produce nightmares. It's God's justice coming down and God giving people exactly what they deserve. It was a horrible, horrible scene. And then God remembers Noah floating on the ark. He's wiped everything out. Everybody's dead. And God sends a wind. And the wind starts blowing. And as winds do, when they go over water, the water started evaporating. And so the wind and the water evaporated. And some time went by and Noah sent some birds out. And there's a little, drama of birds going out and coming back and then going out and bringing back a little thing of an olive branch from an olive branch, and then bird going out and not coming back, and then Noah waiting for a while, and then God says, you can go out now. And so he opens the door, and they come out, and Noah looks around. They're alone, which means a lot of things, but one thing it means is that God saved them. And through him and through his obedience, God saved them. And he looks around at his family and the animals that are there with him. God saved them. And so what does he do? He goes to God. He makes an altar and he sacrifices some of the animals that came off of the ark on the altar. And I'm sure that the animals that were on the ark had been reproducing, so there were extra. He sacrifices them to God and he says, thank you. The Bible doesn't say he says thank you, but that's why he sacrificed, right? He was thanking the one who saved him and his family, who extended grace to him at the start of the story, who he found favor in his eyes, and that sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to God. God smelled the burning animals. It was a pleasing aroma to him, and he blessed them. He blessed them, and a huge part of the blessing, at least for me personally, is he gave them permission to eat animals. Up until that point, they had permission to eat fruits and vegetables and grains, which are delicious. But as of that moment going forward, God said, now you can also eat the animals. I don't know. Did the animals start running at that moment? Maybe that's where they learned to run really fast. But God said, you can eat meat. So that's a highlight of the story, at least the way I see it. And then God makes a pact with Noah. He makes a pact with Noah, and he promises to never destroy the whole world in that way. He's not going to send a flood again. He's not going to destroy everything and start over the way that he did then. And he sends the rainbow. That's where rainbows come from. He sends a rainbow in the sky. He says, every time that you see the rainbow, it's a sign of my covenant with you that I'm not going to do this again. It's a beautiful story, and that's where... look over in the New Testament at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Noah appears multiple times in the New Testament. One of them is this time. It's not showing up in my Bible. Maybe it's 2 Peter. Someone help me. Thank you. Okay. The 2 and the 5 are right. Not 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Okay, read with me. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah pops up here and he talks about him and he says, Noah was a herald of righteousness. He spoke for God. He said things. He called people to God. He walked with God, and he was obedient to God. He obeyed everything that God said to do in the story when God said. And that's one of the things that if you read it in Genesis, you see every time God says to do something, Noah does it. He walks with God and he obeys God. And then it calls him a herald of righteousness. He proclaimed God's word to the people around them. He proclaimed the rebellion to them. He called them to return to God to repent. And then he dedicated himself. God brought salvation through him because he dedicated himself to prepare the means for that salvation. He built the ark. Through him, God sent both, this is interesting, salvation and condemnation through Noah, through Noah's obedience. As Noah built the ark, God was able to save some, and then he condemned the other, and then he sacrifices to God. He did that. Why? Because he believed in God, because he had a relationship with God. Why did he do that and no one else did it? Because he walked with God. He knew God. It's a throwback to Enoch. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Because of his faith, because of his relationship with God, because of what he believed in God and how he walked with God, he became the means of salvation through which God brought salvation to him and his family and to the world. Unfortunately, where we left the story of Noah, that's normally where the story ends, right? But that's not where the story of Noah ends in the Bible. And you would say, well, logically, of course, I'm sure he did more stuff because he lived after he got off the ark. The only thing that the Bible records, well, we'll finish the story the way the Bible finishes the story because I'm sure it's done that way for a reason. So Noah becomes a farmer. Noble profession. That's not a bad thing. He plants a vineyard, raises some grapes. He mashes up the grapes, makes some wine. None of that's bad so far. Gets falling down drunk and ends up naked and passed out in his tent. And one of his boys goes by and looks in and sees his dad and starts making fun of him to his brothers. And his two other brothers grab some clothing and walk in backwards and cover up their naked, drunk, passed out father, Noah, the hero of our story. You know, don't you know that if Noah's wife could have said, you know, if she could have talked to Moses when he was writing this, she would have said, just leave that part out. If you got to end with a story after the sacrifice and the blessing and the rainbow, although that's a good place to end, Moses, you've got to say something else about Noah. I understand he's a pretty big guy in this story. Could you talk about that family dinner we had where we're all sitting around and hugging each other? And don't do the drunk, naked, passed out story. Don't end the story there. Why did that, out of all the other stuff Noah did in his life, why is that the story that we end Noah with? I know, never in Bible class, but that's the way it ends in the Bible. Why does it end like that? What an embarrassing way to go down in history. Poor Noah. That's what he's remembered. Well, it's not what he's remembered for, but that's the way he could be remembered for. It's because he's not a perfect savior. Yeah, through him God brought salvation, but Noah wasn't a perfect savior. In fact, after that point, the world rapidly returns to rebelling against God. They return to doing what they were doing before Noah came along and God saved the world through Noah. They rapidly just deteriorate into the condition, well, that we see all around us today. After Noah comes Sodom and Gomorrah, after Noah comes all of the other wickedness and the evil that is through the rest of them in the Bible. Why? Because Noah couldn't save the world. That's why the story of Noah ends with him naked and drunk in his tent, passed out. It's because he wasn't a perfect savior. As incredible as it was what God did through him, he wasn't a perfect savior. No one that we will see in these stories is a perfect person, a perfect savior, a perfect representation of what they are. His salvation wasn't perfect. It didn't last. And in fact, the punishment that God brought through what God did with Noah wasn't perfect either, because in spite of the fact that God killed everybody, people woke up after that and they didn't literally wake up, you know what I mean, several generations, they were doing the same things again. The punishment that God sent didn't stop the rebellion. It was imperfect, just as the salvation was imperfect, just as the Savior was imperfect. This story, like all the stories in the Old Testament, points forward to Jesus, because it shows us that we need a better Savior. We need someone who can truly save us, who can change us, who can change our hearts, who can work a true and a lasting, a permanent salvation. And Jesus is that Savior. Everyone in the Old Testament is an imperfect representation pointing forward to Him. Jesus is the perfect Savior. He did what Noah, as wonderful as what Noah did was, Jesus did what Noah couldn't do. He came and he brought a salvation and condemnation that was true and absolute and lasting. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. Look at what it says about what Jesus did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Salvation and condemnation. Jesus came with perfect salvation, eternal life. It's complete forgiveness of sins. It's transformation. It's not being saved and then falling back. No, it's transformation, being born again and being adopted into God's family. And through Jesus, when Jesus came to save, he brought God's favor and love for his children. He brought eternal security in God's city. He brought the Spirit of God that would dwell in the hearts and in the souls of God's saved children. That's what Jesus brought. That's the perfect salvation that he brought. And then look back a couple chapters or a couple books at Matthew 24. Jesus also, in the same way that he brought perfect salvation, he will bring absolute condemnation. He will bring what Noah couldn't completely bring. He'll bring absolute condemnation. Look at Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so there's a comparison being drawn here between the condemnation that came in Noah's day and Jesus' condemnation that he will bring. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and when they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus returns, he will absolutely and definitively finish with the rebellion against God. He will bring punishment and condemnation to those who have rebelled against God, to sin and to death and to Satan and demons. And you read Revelation and you see the lake of fire, the second death. That's definitive condemnation. After that, there is no more sin or rebellion or death. That's why Jesus is the better Noah. He did what Noah couldn't do. He obeyed God completely. Noah obeyed God, and Jesus obeyed God completely. In the garden, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Noah was the herald of God's words to the people around him. Jesus came proclaiming good news of peace with God. He came proclaiming the gospel. He confronted the rebellion of the people around him, just like Noah did. Through Noah, God brought salvation. Through Jesus, God brings perfect salvation in the cross. There's no salvation outside of Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Noah came out of the ark and made a sacrifice to God. Jesus was the sacrifice to God. He was the much better and perfect Noah. So we get to the end of that, and you say, okay, I see how Noah and then Jesus, and I see that connection. What does that have to do with me? What does that my life connect with that story? Where do I find myself in this thing that happened? Where do I show up in this? Well, think about it. What do we see in the story? God works his salvation through his children. God's salvation comes through his children. God's one who saves, right? You and I can't save anybody. Noah couldn't save anybody. And no one can save anyone. Only God saves. Only God changes hearts. God's the one who has mercy and rescues sinners and extends grace and transforms hearts. That's what God does. And he does it through his children. That's the point of this story for you and I. God saves people through his children. He saved people through Noah. He saved people through Jesus. He saves people through you and I. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is to enter into that call and to be someone through which, just like Noah, God saves people. Flip over to Matthew 28. This connects us to that storyline. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God says, Jesus said, my followers are to be people who bring people into salvation with me, who bring people into relationship with my Father. My Father works his salvation through his children. That could be a paraphrase and a summary of that verse. The same gospel that we're to share with people is the same gospel that saves us, and it's the same gospel that then we're to turn around and give to other people. That verse is saying that the people who know God are to share God with other people, and they're to take people to God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the assignment, the task that God's children and people who follow Jesus have. It's our next step. You say, what's my next step as a Christian? What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to let God work salvation through you, just like he did through Noah. So how does God do that? God told Noah to build an ark. Jesus came and died on a cross. So how does God work salvation through you and I? Very similar to how it worked with Noah and how it works with Jesus. What did Noah and Jesus do? They called people. They spoke. Noah was a herald. Jesus spoke the gospel, proclaimed the gospel, confronted people. Then what did Noah do? He prepared a place. He made a way so that people could get to God. He worked it out logistically so that other people could have come to salvation, and his family was able to come to salvation. Then he took some people to salvation, and other people rejected him, and they met condemnation because of that. You and I do the same things, but just in different ways. How do we take people to God? How does God work his salvation through you and I? He does it through our friendships, through relationships, through having authentic friendships and relationships with people who are far from God, opening up our lives and our schedules and our kitchen tables and our refrigerators and our time to people who are far from God. If we're following God and we want to be like Noah and let God work salvation through us, we have to have times when we spend time with people who are far from God. We have to have friendships with people who are far from God. We have to pray for them. We have to pray specific and focused and ongoing prayers for the same people over and over and over again. God, save this person. God, give me a chance to speak the gospel to this person. God, change this person's heart. And over again, pray for them. And we have to study with people. We have to sit down one-on-one and say, could we study the Bible? Could we read the Bible together? Could we study the book of Mark? Could we study a study like the Peace with God study or some other study? Could we study together? However you can walk people through coming into a relationship with God, whatever study that is for you, if it's opening up the Bible, if it's going through a planned study, you have to ask people to study that with you, people you're in relationship with. When God opens a door, say, could we study together? That has to be the thing that we're always ready to ask people, and that we're finding a way to ask people as we go through life with them. And when we have to focus our life on that, in the same way that Noah did, how many years of his life did he focus on building the ark? That's what he did. That was his project. That was his life. That's what he was about. And as we read Noah's story, I think we're called to do the same thing. We're called to focus our lives primarily on helping people who are far from God know him and come to him and let God work salvation through us. That's supposed to be our big project, our big thing that we do. That's what we're supposed to spend our time on, like Noah did. And you think about it. You get to the end of that. Say, That is an incredible privilege. Because in the same way that God brought salvation through Noah, God invites everyone who's his child today to be his conduit through which he brings salvation to other people. And the thought that I can follow Jesus and not just me know him and me have a relationship with God and me be saved, but I can help other people be saved. God can work, bring salvation to other people through me. I can teach the gospel to other people, even if I don't know what to say and I struggle and I stumble and we're reading the study and they seem to get it even more than I do. I can be the means through which God brings salvation to other people's lives. I can get in the water with someone and baptize them and then walk with them as they're learning how to live this new life. I can do that. The Great Commission is for me. I can be someone who, like Noah, is used by God to bring salvation into other people's lives. So what do we do when we close our Bibles and finish the story of Noah? We should say, let's dedicate our lives to letting God save other people through us. Let God work his salvation through us. Let's decide to participate and be people through which God brings salvation to those around us. And this morning, if you're hearing all of this and you're still not a Christian, and so you say, I'm outside of that salvation, then the way that you let God bring salvation to other people around you through you is by you receiving salvation, you coming to God and you saying, I haven't entered into the ark. I haven't entered into Christ. I can't take anybody to where I haven't gone yet. So I need to become a Christian because I want to be saved and I want to help other people be saved too. So for you, that's making the decision. I'm going to give myself to Jesus. I'm going to repent and be baptized. I'm going to make my decision to become a Christian. And when you do that, you become God's child. You become forgiven. God pours out his love on you and he brings you into his family. And then you're able to give that to other people. You're able to tell other people. You have God's Spirit, and so you can tell other people how to become a Christian, and you can guide other people, and you can bring other people to have that salvation as well. And if you are a Christian, here's a question for you and I to finish this with. How can you dedicate yourself more to bringing salvation to other people? What can you do? Is there a friendship that you need to invest in and spend some time with somebody and just let a friendship develop? Is there somebody that you should be praying for daily, praying that God saves them, that he gives you an opportunity with them? Is there somebody maybe in your life that you have a friendship with and you've been praying for and you have everything, but you haven't studied with them? And maybe the application in that case is for you to say, I need to look for a moment and ask God to open a door, and I need to just ask them, could we study together? There's a stack of the I Want Peace with God studies in the back. If you don't have a study that you do with people who aren't saved, if you have a study, do that study with them. But maybe for you it's saying I need to find a time and find a way and get the nerve up to say, could we study together? How can you dedicate yourself more to bringing salvation, to letting God bring salvation through you to those who are around you? Because for God's children, that's our job, that's our task, just like it was for Noah, so it is for us. Why don't we stand and we'll pray together and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because in the beauty of the story of how you brought salvation through Noah, we find ourselves, and we know because the Spirit tells us deep inside, that should be me. That's my purpose. I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to let you save other people through me. I'm supposed to speak and study and pray, and I'm supposed to help other people know you. So God, I pray that you would put that burden on us, but not in a condemning way. Help us to know that we're your dearly beloved children, not because we bring salvation to others, but because you've chosen to love us through Jesus. And because we have that, I pray, God, that you would help us to want to pass that on to someone else, and that you would give us the courage to speak the gospel, to ask for studies, to study with people, to guide people to make their decision to turn to you, to repent and be baptized, and enter into your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.